Well, hello, my friends. It's a blessed joy to be able to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. I want to welcome you to the message of the month. Some of you are new to our ministry, and I want to welcome you and thank you so much for becoming a part of our lives and ministry. As you well know, Martha and I just came back a few weeks ago from Northern Ireland, where I was preaching at Liz McCarroll Mission near Londonderry. And the Lord blessed us there with a touch of revival. We saw some souls saved. We saw some lives changed. We saw some Christians come into a closer relationship with the Lord. The lady who is in charge of that mission called not long ago. And as we were talking, she said it just seemed that during those days, when we walked on this property, there was a sense of the presence of God. And that's one of the greatest compliments, I think, that any church or mission or person could ever have, is that when Christians gather together in a certain place, not only do we know that God is there because He says He is, but we know He's there because His presence is being manifested. What a blessing that is. And I sensed that as well while we were there. Well, I appreciate you praying for me during this summer. Martha and I will be home. I'll be preaching some locally here. And matter of fact, I'll be preaching on July 31st in the morning at First Baptist Church Bluegrass, which is not very far, just west of downtown Knoxville, not very far from where we live. And the pastor there is going to be away and ask me if I would preach for him on that day. Also, we're looking at the possibility of starting an 8-week, once-a-week institute this fall at a church near here where we've been attending. So just to give you a heads up on that, those of you who live in the Knoxville area, I'll let you know when and where and what the subjects are. It'll be on a Sunday night probably at 6:30, and I'll let you know when that's going to start. It'll be sometime in September if we do it, and it looks like we may. Well, I want you to hear a message that I preached on Father's Day at Buffett Heights Baptist Church here in Knoxville. And it's not just a message for fathers. It's a message for all of us. And I trust that it will be a blessing to you. It'll challenge you in your walk with the Lord. And it will ultimately, in some way, bring glory to our blessed Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you.
In the book of Ephesians, I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 1, and here's what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you will live long on the earth. And then verse 4 is the text I want us to look at just briefly this morning. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, the book of Ephesians is one of the most critical and critically important books of the New Testament. If I were going to throw out all of the letters of Paul except one, I think I would keep the book of Ephesians because of the way it's constructed and what is contained in it. In the first three chapters, it's only 6 chapters long, but in the first 3 chapters, Paul deals with doctrine. How wealthy we are in Christ Jesus, and what God has done for us to make it possible for us to be called the children of God. He begins by telling us that God chose us before we ever chose Him. He continues to tell us that God loved us even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, that God sent His Son to die for us, and that we're saved not by works, lest any of us should boast. But we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, Christ seats us in the heavenlies with Himself. Now, that's hard for us to understand because we say, well, we're seated here at Buffett Heights Baptist Church this morning. As far as God is concerned, if you have been genuinely born of the Spirit of God, you are presently seated with Christ in heaven at the right hand of God right now. That is your position in Christ. And then he tells us that not only do we have a position in Christ in these first 3 chapters, But he also begins in chapter 4 by saying, therefore, I therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore in the New Testament, you need to really ask yourself, what is that therefore, therefore? And so Paul is saying, based upon the doctrine that I have just laid, the foundation that I've just laid, that everything is in Christ Jesus, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ if you're born again. Therefore, based upon that, now he says, I want to talk to you not about doctrine, but about duty. I want to talk to you about your, not only about your wealth in Christ, but now I want to talk to you about your walk with Christ. Now, there are three positions that are mentioned in the book of Ephesians. The first one is that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies in chapter 2. Then as he begins in chapter 4, Paul says, therefore I want you to walk worthy of the name by which you are called. And then in the last part of chapter 6, he says, now I want you to stand clothed with the armor of Jesus Christ so that you can have victory over the wiles or the trickery and the tragedies of your enemy, the devil. So those three positions we need to keep in our minds. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies if we're born again. Now we are to walk worthy of the name by which we are called, Christians. Then we can stand effectively against the enemy in all spiritual attacks. Now, it's amazing to me how we try to put that backwards and try to practice it backwards. We think if we can stand against temptation, then we can walk with the Lord. And if we walk with the Lord, someday we'll be seated in the heavenlies. That'll never work. That'll never work. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are not fighting for position. We're fighting from position. We're not trying to attain being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're already there as far as God is concerned. We are seated with Christ. Now, since we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we can walk worthy of the name by which we're called. And as we walk, we're going to be attacked by the enemy, and we can stand victoriously against the enemy. Don't ever get it backwards. If you do, you'll fail every time. Keep it in the right context and the right order that God has given us. Now, here in chapter 6, Paul actually begins this whole conversation that goes through chapter 6 back over in chapter 4. And I'm going to refer to several passages of Scripture that he gives us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He says, and you fathers. Now, that comes at the end of a long line of people that Paul mentions. He first of all talks about the fact that we're to submit ourselves to the Lord. And then we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then wives are to be subject to their husbands as unto the Lord. And children are to be obedient to their parents. And those who are employees are to give a good day's work for a good day's wage. And then those who are employers are to treat their employees with dignity and with honor, realizing that God is not a respecter of persons. And so Paul is talking about here how we are to live out our lives. And this is not only for fathers, because he includes the whole spectrum of the Christian family as he talks about these things. But let's zero in on this one verse for just a moment. Do not provoke your children to wrath, he says. Here is both a warning and an admonition. He says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but on the other hand, bring them up, train them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Now, he says that in order to be a good witness to our children, as fathers, as parents, we have a responsibility. We have a calling as Christians. If you have your Bible open, go back with me to chapter 2, verse 19 for just a moment, and let's see what we are called as. Who are we now that we have been born of the Spirit of God, converted, changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? In chapter 2, verse 19, here's what he says. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, Paul talks about in that early chapter the fact that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. We were lost without hope and without God. We were separated from God by a middle wall of partition of sin. There was no way we could ever get to God because we were dead and there was nothing we could do about it. But now that God has loved us, and now that He's made us alive, and now that we've received Jesus Christ as our life, now then, He says, you are no longer aliens. You're no longer sinners. You're no longer separated from God. Now, He says, you are brought near. Now, He says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, if you're a fellow citizen with the saints, what does that make you? If you're a fellow citizen with Americans, what does that make you? Makes you an American, doesn't it? If you're a fellow citizen with the saints, what does that make you? It makes you a saint. Now, bring that up because I want you to get in your mind that... Get this out of your mind. If I were to ask someone, well, how are you doing with you? How is it with you and God? You know what the normal answer you get these days? A fella just kind of drops his head and kicks the dirt a little and says, well, you know, preacher, I ain't all I ought to be. You know, we're just all sinners saved by grace. Well, what is a sinner saved by grace? A sinner that has been saved by grace is a saint. He's a disciple. He's a follower. He's a believer. All of those words are used to describe born-again people in the New Testament, but never in the New Testament, after a person is born again, is he ever called a sinner. Stop calling yourself a sinner. You are a saint. If you look in the mirror and say to yourself, I'm a sinner, you'll act like one. You'll go on sinning. If you'll look at yourself in the mirror and say, even though I make a lot of mistakes, and even though I realize that I am nothing compared to the holiness of God, but I know in Christ Jesus, He has imparted to me His righteousness. I am as righteous as Jesus is righteous. I stand before Him just as if I'd never sinned in my whole life. I am a saint. Then start acting like one. That's what He's saying to us here. I want you to begin to live up to your calling. That's what He's saying. Call yourself by the right thing and then walk accordingly. And then He starts dealing not only with our calling as a Christian, but our conduct as a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, here's what He says. If indeed you have heard Him, and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then in verse 24 He says, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's that term again. True righteousness and holiness. What are you? You're righteous, you're holy. You may not act like it, but you are. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm not holy by the way I act. No, you're not. But you're holy by the fact that God has imputed and imparted to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son. How righteous is Jesus? Well, He's totally righteous, isn't He? If He has given you His righteousness, then how righteous are you in the eyes of God? You're totally righteous. You're right with God. And you are to live a holy life. Now, holy life doesn't mean a sinless life. Doesn't mean a perfect life in any sense of the word. John tells us over in his letters in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that if we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and the truth is not in us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now that we are in Christ Jesus, He has made us holy. And the word holy there is the same word that's translated sanctified in other places. And it simply means set apart unto God for God. And so we are now holy. And we're to live set apart unto God as saints, righteous in God's sight. So we're to put off the former conduct that we had before we were saved. Now watch what he says in verse 24 of chapter 2, or chapter 4. He says, and put on the new man. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That doesn't take any preaching or explanation, does it? I mean, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. New creations. Now, Paul talks about that in chapter 2 when he says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When Jesus met the woman at the well in Sychar, and when He met that woman that had been taken in adultery, what did He say to them? He did not say, go and sin some more. He said, go and sin no more. Now, we're living in an age right now where we've turned that around, and it's almost like we're saying, just get Jesus, that's your ticket to heaven, now you can go live like the devil until you get there. No. No. Paul is saying here, I want you to walk worthy of the name by which you're called. And then he says, I not only want you to put on or put off the old man and put on the new man, but I want you to put away something. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And if you go on down through that passage, look at it. He says, here's the things that we're to put away. Now listen very carefully. Verse 25, we're to put away lying. Verse 26, we're to put away bitterness. Verse 28, we're to put away stealing. Verse 29, we're to put away filthy language. Chapter 5, verse 3, we're to put away fornication. Chapter 5, verse 5, we're to put away covetousness, which is idolatry. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, we're to put away the works of darkness. So Paul lays some very heavy stuff on us as fathers or as parents or as Christians. He's saying, I want you to live differently now that you are different. I've just finished reading a couple of books written about two friends of ours, Iris and Dwayne Blue. Some of you may have met them. Some of you may have heard of them. Iris Blue was a prostitute. She was a drug addict. She was a felon. Went to Gorey Penitentiary in Texas for 8 years for armed robbery. She was into everything that you could possibly think of. She was a heroin addict. But one day a young man witnessed to her. And over a period of time, she said, I'm ready to be changed. I'm ready to be saved. In her own words, she said, I knelt down on the sidewalk in front of my topless bar while a girl was dancing topless in the window. I knelt down a tramp and got up a lady. She never looked back. Her husband had a similar experience, changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I was in Bobby Barnes' place of business down here on Broadway the other day. I was introduced to a man. I don't even remember his name right at the moment, but when I was introduced to him, here's what he said. My name is, and he told me what his name, and he said, several years ago, in a little Baptist church, and he told me where it was, he said, I was a drug addict, I was a filthy living man, I had filthy language, I had a filthy lifestyle, and one night in that little church, I received Jesus Christ into my life, and when I walked out of there, the old man stayed under that bench where I was on my face, and I walked out of there a new man. I thought, wow, that's exactly the testimony that every one of us ought to be able to give. Never look back. I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now I live by a new set of values. Now I walk a different walk than what I used to walk. Now I manage my home differently. I manage my business differently. I manage my finances differently. I manage my morality differently. I manage everything in my life now under the direct revelation of God's Word and the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. I'm a different creature. Now for just a moment, think with me about the example that fathers set. And there are several biblical examples. Let me share with you, first of all, some examples of godly influence. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. You don't have to go there. Let me just read you the scripture. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. You remember David was a man after God's own heart. He made some tragic mistakes. But he taught his young son, Solomon, and Solomon walked in the statutes of his father. Now, a couple of generations later, here's what happens. 2 Kings 22:1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of his father David. Now, it was actually his grandfather several generations back. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. 1 Kings 5:11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. You see, David, a man after God's own heart, had influence over children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren for years to come. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 31. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah, and he walked in the way of his father Asa. Now Asa had kept the statutes of his forefather David, and now his son Jehoshaphat walks in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside to it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now what about godless influence? There's plenty of it in the Bible. Listen to this, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. Abijam became king over Judah, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. 1 Kings 15:25. Now Nabab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father. 1 Kings 16:25. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, and was worse than all who were before him. 1 Kings 16:30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that was before him. Here we see these kings of Israel and Judah who had a tremendous influence, either for good or for bad, on their children. You say, well, Brother Jeff, you've set a very high standard. Well, actually, I didn't. God did. I'm just telling you what He said. How can we ever live up to that standard? Because the holier I try to become, the more unholy I realize I am. Me too. God says you have to be holy, son, because I'm holy. I say, God, I can't be holy. The more holy I try to become, the more unholy I realize I am. And God says, I know you can't be, son, but you have to be if you're going to have fellowship with me. And I say, well, God, if I can't and I have to be, how can I ever accomplish it? And it's as if God says, well, I'm glad you asked, because when I saved you, I put somebody inside you whose first name is Holy, the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have Him, you don't belong to me, He says, because He is the indwelling evidence that you belong to me. And His Spirit will bear witness, that Spirit, your Spirit will bear witness with my Spirit that lives in you, that you are a child of God. That you don't just know about Jesus, but that you really know Jesus. That you not only can call God Father because He's the Father of all creation, but you can call Him Abba Father, your Father, personally, knowing Him and Him knowing you, you being in Him and Him being in you. My Holy Spirit is in you as living proof that you're one of my children. And I want to tell you something. He's the one that can live up to my standard. I've told this story many times, but it'll bear telling one more time. When we lived in Canada, we went to a little village church. And one morning as we went to church, the pastor was giving a children's sermon. Had all the kids come down and sit on the edge of the platform, and he would give them a sermon. And this Sunday, he usually had an object that he would give them an object lesson. He had a tape measure, and he pulled it out, and he said, "Children, you know what this is?" They said, "Yeah, it's a tape measure." He said, "Do you know what you do with this?" "Oh, yes, you measure things." He said, "Well, if I was going to build a house, this would be the standard by which I would build it." You understand that? "Yes, we understand that." He said, "Now, do you know what the standard is for the Christian life, children?" And they said, "No." He said, "The standard is Jesus Christ." He said, "We're to strive to be like Jesus. We're to try to measure up to be like Jesus. And we're all of our lives, we're to seek to be like Jesus." Then he said this, "But of course, children, we never can really be like Jesus, but we're to do the best we can." I wanted to scream. You know what he told those kids? He said, "Your whole Christian life is going to be a system of failure. Because God set a standard so high you can't reach it. You're to reach for it. You're to try. You're to strive. You're to turn over new leaves. You're to make new resolutions. You're to do the best you can. But you can never get there." I want to tell you something, dear friend. If the Christian life is that kind of a failure, I quit now. I don't want any part of it. I've got enough failures, let alone trying to live up to something that God sets for me that He doesn't give me the wherewithal to do. Now, what He didn't say to those kids was this: "You can't do it on your own. You can't, with all of your good intentions, with all of your sweating, with all of your trying, with all of your resolutions, with all of your integrity, you cannot live up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ." The Bible talks about that our righteousnesses are like filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. But what he didn't tell them was this: "But God put somebody inside you. He will put someone inside you if you receive Christ as your Savior. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His name is the Holy Spirit. He is holiness. He is the standard. And if you will reckon your old life to be dead indeed unto sin, and you be alive unto Jesus Christ, He can and will live through you a life of holiness." My dear friend, maybe you've been told half the story and not all of it. Go back with me to Ephesians for a moment. Look at chapter 5. I want to just refer you to three or four verses. In verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, "Walk not as the rest of the Gentiles." And then in verse 25, he says, "Put away all the lying." And then in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 2, "Walk in love." Chapter 5, verse 8, "Walk as children of light." Chapter 5, verse 15, "Walk circumspectly." How in the world can I ever do that? Well, he tells us. Verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." But be filled with the Spirit. How can we ever be equipped to do what God demands that we do? Only when we are willing to receive the indwelling filling of God's Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to be witnesses for him in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. But then here's what he says: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." You shall receive the power to do this when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He's poured out upon all flesh. Now, you and I can receive His filling, His control in our lives. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Did you ever wonder why Paul would start a spiritual admonition like "be filled with the Spirit" with such an unspiritual example? "Don't be drunk with wine." Well, I think there's some similarities and there's some contrasts. How do you get drunk with wine? We say, well, if you don't know how to get drunk on wine, you don't know much about drinking, Brother Jeff. You just start drinking wine, and you keep drinking wine, and after a while, the wine, the alcohol content of the wine is going to start changing you. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you speak. It's going to change the way you act. It's going to change the way you walk. It's going to change your attitude. It's going to change your actions. Everything about you is going to come under the influence. Under the influence. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Paul says this in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is he saying? I want you to do the same thing that a drunk does with alcohol. I want you to surrender yourself to it. I want you to come under the influence of it. I want you to receive it. Now, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, that's not a suggestion. If you could read it in the Greek language, it is a command. And it's not just for the preacher or the evangelist or the missionary or for the super saint. It is for every person. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the standard. Fathers and mothers, children, today let me ask the question, are you presently, right now, at this moment, under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Or are you living your life according to your own desires and according to your own flesh nature? And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You will provoke your children to wrath if they see you professing to be a Christian and walking according to the course of this world. Statistics tell us right now that well over 75% of young people will abandon church by the age of 15. Why? Why? Oh, it's the bad influence of the movies. No. It's a bad influence of television. It's secular humanism in the schools. All of those things contribute. But I'll tell you something. The reason they're not walking in our footsteps is because they've been watching where we're going. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put away these things. And the only way you can do it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? The Scripture says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, some of you have been trying to battle some of the lust of the flesh most of your life, like I have. Now, when we say lust of the flesh, it not only means sexual lust, but it means lust for anything that is ungodly. Lust for power, lust for pride, lust for fame, lust for money, lust for materialism, lust for anything. It's an insatiable desire. And you've been fighting it. You've been saying, Lord, I won't do this anymore if you'll please forgive me this time. Then you go by right back and do it again. How can you ever break that cycle? You break the cycle not by focusing on not doing the lust of the flesh, but by focusing on walking in the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you have been born of the Spirit of God. Now, surrender your life to His control. Let Him take the Scriptures and do what Jesus said He'd do in John chapter 14 and 16. He said, but when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify Me. What will He do? He'll convict the world, He'll guide the Christian, and He'll glorify Jesus Christ in everything. Are you filled with His Holy Spirit? Are you surrendered to His Holy Spirit? Right now, would you? That's the challenge this morning.